Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches from 2 Timothy chapter 2 with a message called "All Warsel Hame," a Scottish expression meaning to struggle home. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 19. 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 19. This is the word of God to us this morning. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who is correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are his," and whoever and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Take a look at verse 19 again. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. And look at the inscription there. The Lord knows those who are his. And the second part of that, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If we confess the name of the Lord, then we must turn away from wickedness. And that's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. But if you think about it for very long, you'll soon discover that it's easier said than done. Turning from wickedness is a process. It's a lifelong endeavor. And as soon as we remove one sinful behavior within us, along comes another that confronts us. The Scottish have an old expression, "Warsel Hame." Warsel Hame. Have you heard that expression before? It basically means to struggle home. To struggle home. Warsel means to strive or to achieve by great exertion and effort. Isn't that an apt depiction of the Christian life? It's a life on a homeward path, but it's a path that's filled with great trials and with great strivings. Life wants to derail us, it seems, at almost every turn. We warsel hame. Preacher John Robertson many years ago said this, a disease very common among occupants of the pulpit, they tell us, is ministerial sore throat. And I will tell you of a disease, he said, among them more common, more pitiable, and more deadly than that, it is ministerial sore heart. We observe this condition in Timothy. Timothy had ministerial sore heart. Bickering had begun to take place in his congregation. And important men, according to their own estimate, are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had wandered away from the truth and were causing others to do the same through their teaching. Now, there is one never-failing result of fearless, faithful preaching, and that is the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross, and it has come to pass at Ephesus. Now, these two men, wrecking ball team of two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, had become a pain in the congregation's side and a thorn in the minister's eye. And Timothy is reaping the difficulties that every servant of Christ has to reap. The bright ideal of Timothy's entry into ministry has disappeared. His hopes have crashed to pieces at his feet. But then a message from Paul arrives, and the letter basically says, "Cheer up. I've heard of your trouble, but I want you to know that nothing strange is happening to you. It came to me, and it came to Christ himself." And some have left you, Timothy, and in leaving you, they have left Christ. They went out because they were never of the church. And perhaps Paul said the chaff has fled with the rush of the wind. But look at your feet, Timothy. The pile of rich wheat remains on the granary floor of your ministry. Dissension and division and desertion is all around you. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure because you have this seal. And the seal is this: the Lord knows those who are his. And so let everyone who confesses his name depart from wickedness. And we're in quite a serious turning point in the world, and not just in the church, but in society as well. Europe is discovering that taking in tens of thousands of Muslim refugees is not without social difficulties. Many of the male refugees have been involved in sexual crimes against women and other violent crimes in their host countries. Sweden is in the process of deporting 80,000 of the refugees they recently let into their country. And Norway is also deporting large numbers of refugees in an effort to fight crime. And they're not alone. Many nations are experiencing a clash of cultures and of human values with these refugees. But America is not immune. It has its own problems. Barna recently conducted a survey of the habits and attitudes of young adults, and those aged 13 to 24 were asked a series of questions about something that was always wrong or most always wrong, and 56% said that not recycling was wrong. 56%, and 32% viewing pornography images was wrong. It was far more worse to not recycle in their minds. Young people are coming of age in our culture with an attitude of prescribing moral freedom. I won't prescribe a morality for you. Don't you prescribe one for me. And have you ever been out on a dark winter night and looked up at the sky at the twinkling stars? And suddenly one of the bright objects seems to leave its place in the heavens and darts downward to earth, leaving behind a blazing track of light. You look and you say with a common expression, there's a shooting star. Yet it's not a star at all. It's only a meteor. It's no star at all. The stars in all their innumerable number are all still in their appointed places. And when you see this, you see a piece of matter shooting through the galaxy and coming into contact with the Earth's atmosphere at a tremendous speed. And it's that way in the spiritual sky as well. And so it is with the church in Ephesus. Hymenaeus and Philetus, with great noise and display, have darted from their midst. And Timothy is now not to bother himself about those seeming falling stars in his congregational firmament. And Paul reminds him, essentially, that only the meteors depart. The stars remain where God has assigned them. Christ has given the true worshipers their light. And Scripture says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from wickedness. And Paul has comforted Timothy. The foundation of God stands sure. And what is the foundation of God? Well, let's take a moment to try to get at that truth. God's solid foundation stands sure. And I recall many years ago now when I was with an architectural firm that was building an addition to a hospital next to the St. John River in Jacksonville, Florida. Because we were building right next to the river, we had to drive piles down into the ground in order to find enough resistance in the soil to support a several-story building. We had to pound that pile nearly 100 feet into the ground to find that resistance. But without that solid ground, the building would never have stood because the sandy bank had no foundation. Unstable sand provides no foundation. And there are those who regard the elements of bread and wine that we take at communion as a means of grace, of forgiveness of sin in the elements themselves. Not symbolic, but the physical presence of Christ in the elements. But there's no foundation in that belief. Scripture reminds us that when the house falls, great is the fall thereof. And years ago, doors had something called a bell pull. And what was a bell pull was a pull that rang the doorbell. And today, there are typically ornamental tapestry wall hangings. In France, you notice below the knob of a bell pull on the doors of the cathedrals and churches this boldly inscribed phrase just below that door pull: night bell for the sacraments. Dying churchly sinners pull the bell pull to be invited in to take the sacraments, to receive grace from God, to have sins forgiven. And in a country parish in Scotland, the number of attending communicants are recorded on the official records as 2,000 people. And on an ordinary Sunday morning in the church, you'll find the attendance not a tenth of that total number. Now, let something they call Sacrament Sunday come around, and from the hill and the glen they come. The 2,000 young and old wind their way to the house of God. And how is it that that happens? They believe that the sacrament will provide them with grace that is conferred and lasts until the next communion. There's no foundation. And there sits the church of my youth, a poor, pathetic hall of a building with a handful of people sitting in deception, but turning Sunday after Sunday because the familiar surroundings bring comfort. And they have no foundation. The children, once they are old enough for the common church custom, come to the communicants class to join the church. They profess the Lord Jesus Christ with a formal adherence to his visible church. It's a worthy custom in itself and a foundation to build upon, but where grace has not become solidified on the lips and the life, it is only a thin sheet of dangerous deception. There is no foundation. Are you just a good Christian? And for the same reason, you could be a good Hindu in India. Just because your father and grandfather have been good Christians before you. Friends, on what are you building your eternity? Are you standing on the foundation of God that stands sure? What then is the foundation of God? Where is this mighty rock surface that eternity can build on? It's here, a foundation, solid, enduring, eternal, prepared by God. It's the rock of ages, the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you building on this foundation of God, unshaken and unshakable? This and this alone is the foundation of God, a living and saving faith in the Savior of sinners. Do you believe in the Son of God? Have you undergone a rebirth in the Holy Spirit? Are you hiding in the rock that is higher than you? Are you building on the foundation of God, a personal salvation and a personal Savior, Jesus Christ, the living Son of the living God? The foundation may remain immovable and mighty enough, but if in the storm the roof tiles are tumbling to the ground and the roof gets stripped and the gable and walls give way and crash together in a mighty heap, where's the comfort in a sure standing foundation? In 1877, near the city of Dundee in Scotland, the Tay estuary was the location of the first Tay Railroad Bridge. And at the time, it was the longest railway bridge in the world. The bridge fell down in a storm less than a year later under the weight of a train full of passengers in what is known as the Tay Bridge Disaster. None of the passengers survived. The great bridge at Dundee toppled over in a storm on that December night, but the foundation stood firm. And the broken piers kept above the waves as if in a protest that they were not to blame. The foundation stood and the structure fell. Thomas Bouch was the engineer who designed the bridge, and he was knighted after the successful completion of the bridge because of its engineering innovations. But his name is chiefly remembered now for the Tay Bridge disaster, in which 75 people are believed to have died as a result of defects in design, construction, and maintenance, all of which Bouch was held responsible. He died within 18 months of being knighted, and with his death, his reputation was destroyed as well. But you see, he that lays the foundation of a building and pledges his name to it also builds the house and pledges his name to that as well. God is the contractor from foundation to roof, and he completes his contract and stands surety for the result. And God has placed himself for the eternal security of the humblest believer in Christ. The most humble believer has nothing to fear. You are safe as the Almighty can make you. He completes his contract because his honor is at stake. You see, that small faith, feeble as it might be, so tiny a flicker of grace in one's soul, faith is not of this earth. Faith is not of this earth. Even this is of God, and it cannot be obliterated. It is the engineering of eternity, and nothing can touch it. Is Jesus your Lord? Then none can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And here is the safety. Faith is not of this earth. It is the product of eternity, and it endures as long as the Word of God endures. And I have visions of someday having our cemetery restored to its former state of honor for our community and for the church members of yesteryear who are buried there. And when you can walk through it and experience the silence and the solemnity, and when you can observe an old gravestone and at the top you read, "Sacred to the memory of," but what is that name below? Whose memory was this inscription to perpetuate? But time's grim teeth have silently gnawed away for years, and the skilled handiwork of the chiseler is now eaten away, and you cannot with all your efforts spell out the sleeper's name. And how cynical then are those words, "in memory of." Yet in that soul which lies below the surface of the ground, God has stamped his personal seal, a seal whose inscription will never wear out. All flesh is as grass, Scripture says, and all the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so it is that we read, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And friends, the longer you and I live in this ever-changing world, the more we are in danger of using the possessive pronouns "my" and "mine." You say, "my bank balance," only to find it slipping lower and lower. You say, my child, and you sit in silence with a breaking heart. And you say, my job or my company, only to wake one day and find it gone. You see, the possessive pronouns belong to God alone. My and mine are only for Him to say, not for you and for me. The word is His. The Lord knows those who are His. And so we discover that the Lord indeed has property in this world, and the devil dare not claim possession. The Lord has possession on this sin-covered earth, and He will look after it until the day of Christ's return. The Lord knows, and that verb to know means grasps, embraces, pledges, looks after, keeps. You see, God has sworn a mighty oath to keep you in that keeping. His highest honor is at stake. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord knows those who are His. And He knows with all the assurance and power of pledging of infinite love. Gibraltar is a barren rock on the shores of Spain, but it belongs to England. It's only a few hundred steps in length and consists of material worth nothing. But let another country fly a flag on that piece of cliff over that, and other than the Union Jack, and the whole mighty force of Britain will move at once to its rescue and its defense. And why? Because Great Britain knows the rock. It is a possession of that country. And the whole honor of the United Kingdom is pledged for its keeping. Isn't this a comfort to you? The Lord knows you. The Lord knows those that are His. You are His. He knows you. He saves you. He keeps you. The first line of this important verse says, the Lord knows those who are His. And you are eternally safe in that promise. The first line pertains to God. But the second line pertains to you. The second line reads, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. You have named the name of Christ, but you have departed from all wickedness, perhaps, have you? At the cross, you get more than peace, more than pardon. You get power. Is your life showing this dynamic side of the Christian life? Our automobile engines are rated at such and such a horsepower. And I wonder at what horsepower your Christian life and mine would be rated. And I'm afraid with many of us, the power would need to be calculated not by many horsepowers, but by many lies. Have you realized this second half of the verse? Have you realized the second half of the gospel, the life of power given by the living Christ? At the cross of Christ, you get power. From Jesus, you get salvation in its fullness, as well as in its freeness. Stop for a moment. If you claim to be a Christian, listen to what the Apostle Paul asked. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed, he asked? How many of the Christians among us today that really give no other answer than that those of the Ephesians who would say, we've not heard whether there is any Holy Spirit. Yes, but there is a Holy Spirit. And if you are saved by Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to cast off the moorings of this world. Depart from all wickedness. You absolutely can. And now just one closing word. It is true you are not as you might be, but praise God you're not as you once were. You feel the powers of eternity, pro and con, for and against, of Christ and the devil. The way home is a rough road. But take comfort. You have the Holy Spirit. and all is everlastingly assured. A minister in Scotland once stood at the door of his church and greeted an old man who entered on a stormy night. He was a member of his flock. It was a dreadful night filled with wind and rain. And the minister said, "This is a terrible night for you to be out in." But the man replied, "Aye, but it's a warsohaim. It's a warsohaim." And so it is with the Christian life. And believer, you are buffeted, battered, battled, beaten in the storm of earthly life, and I greet you at the door. It's a stormy road, this road of life, and a fearful night to be out in. Aye, you say, with a full heart of God-helped assurance, but our warsohaim, and you can, because God knows those who are his, and hallelujah, what a Savior. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we have come before your throne and have opened your word, we pray, Lord, that as we move through this life and all of its trials and storms and wind and rain of affliction and the difficulties that this world and Satan place before us, we have the assurance that we can struggle home. And waiting for us, you are at the gate, and your loving Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ, has gone before us to prepare a place. And so as we struggle home in this life, Lord, help us to believe that you know who we are and that we are yours because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Help us to live in that power and to put aside the moorings of this world and the deceit of this world, and to put aside its wickedness, that we might, as we warsohaim, think of you and live in that assurance and in that strength and in that power. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.